Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Lynn asked how at home we are, and I think being together with other believers is a little closer to home, and it's always good to be together. So, it's a new year. Many of us make commitments or set goals or whatever you want to call it, New Year's resolutions. Those of you that were here Thursday evening were given an opportunity to write those down, write something down, put it on a paper. And I came across a section of scripture this week that really spoke to me, and I trust it can speak to you as well. I hope you brought your Bibles this morning. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, and it's all in 2 Chronicles, so you'll be able to follow down through where we're going to end up. The target scripture this morning is the account of where Joash and Jehoiada, Jehoiada's influence on Joash, I guess, is where we're going to go. But I'd like to start at 2 Chronicles 14. And I don't know that I really have a title. I guess I'll let you. This message is going to speak to different ones of us in different ways. I want us to think from a perspective of leaders in our home. I want us to think from the perspective of being those of you who are children in a home, and I will include, when I say children, I don't necessarily only mean, 12 and under or whatever, but those of you who are still at home under your parents' authority, that would be a group that I guess we'll be talking to, but think about all of this from your perspective, I guess, is what I want to say. And I'm going to back up. I didn't know quite how far to back up, but what I want us to see is how these kings, there were a number of things they did. They were godly or ungodly. Some of them were both at different stages of their lives. Many or all of them were influenced by others. And then, like I said, I want to hone in a little bit on Joash. But starting at 2 Chronicles 14, I'm going to try to keep you with me here. We're not going to read every verse. I'm going to be doing some skipping down through. But I really encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. Let's read together. So verse 1, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. So Asa is the first king we're seeing here that we're looking at. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. I want us to notice that line. We're going to see that a number of times. Either they did or did not do that. Took away the altars and the high places and broke down the images and cut down the groves. I think there's a key there. Verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Now skip down to verse 8. In verse 8 it says that Asa had an army of 580,000 men of valor. And verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. Children, how many is 1,000,000? Somebody help out. How many is 1,000,000? 1,000,000. So we had 580,000 men facing 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And I don't know in a battle, I don't know how many men a chariot was worth, but I would think that would have to be a pretty heavy, tilt the odds in your favor pretty heavily to have chariots involved as well. And they, so these, this million man army and 300 chariots came unto Maresha, and they came against Asa. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So here we see Asa completely trusting God and God delivering. Go to chapter 15, verse 12. And here we see more of his, this is still about Asa, it's still him being zealous for the Lord. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him, that's God, with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. So, okay, just to remind us again, how am I going to face this coming year? They sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Verse 16, and also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, this was his own mother. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Now, he had taken them out of Judah, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. So Asa had a good heart. He took the high places down out of Judah. He took some of the things down in Israel, but he did not take the high places down. 2 Chronicles 16. Go to chapter 16. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, verse 1, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee. What was Asa's, the first time Asa faced the army of a million men and 300 chariots, what was his response? He called on God. Now he's been king for a while. He's used to doing things on his own. Even though it says his heart was right all the time, throughout his entire reign, he has started to trust himself. He still means to do well, but here he forgets to depend on God. There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abelmaim and all the sore cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer. So, okay. Up until now, he hired help. He defeated his enemies with the help of the hired army. And it was successful. No problem. It worked. So, as we look at our lives, is that a good criteria? It's working. And we'll come to that later. So here comes the prophet, the seer. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. I don't know, it would appear that God had in mind for him to defeat Syria as well, but they were no longer at his mercy. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims, a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. So one thing we can learn from Asa is that even when our hearts are, when we feel like our hearts are inclined to God, we want to follow God, we want to be in his service and serve him and have him bless us, we need to be careful. We need to do inventory. Am I trying to do this on my own strength, in my own way? And if I am successful, does that prove that it's the right way? Okay, we'll still touch on that some more. Now go to chapter 17, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat his son, so this is Asa's son, Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Often when it says, and his heart was lifted up, we think of it as pride, but it was lifted up to God. It was a good way of being lifted up here. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So here again, it seems like there were always high places and groves popping up. Because any time a king turned to the Lord, it was something he either he did it or it says he failed to do it. But it seems like they were always there. So that's something I want us to think about. What are those things? I think it was probably easy for them to think, well, as long as I'm not going up there and worshiping, why do I need to tear them down? Why do I need to deal with it? I know it's there, but why do I need to deal with it? And I think one thing that happened was that it was always easy to turn to that. The moment something came up where I was inclined to worship an idol, it was right there and easy to do. So I think that's a lesson we can take in our own lives. Okay, verse 7, and I'm going to skip some of the names here, so stick with me here. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, and I'm skipping names here, to teach in the cities of Judah. Verse 8, with them he sent Levites, and with them priests. So he sent the princes, and Levites and the priests, and told them to teach. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. Again, fathers, let's be thinking about our homes in all of this. Go to chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Who was Ahab? What kind of a person was Ahab? What kind of a man was Ahab? Wicked. Abundantly wicked. Extremely wicked. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So here we see that he's becoming self-confident. He's vulnerable to gifts and honor of men. He shows a real lack of discernment. He joins with the very ungodly man, Ahab. And also, again, we're skipping a lot of verses here, but there's this whole thing with the prophets that say, go to battle, and then the godly man, the true man of God, Micaiah says, no, if you go, I saw Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And they get angry and that's something else you will notice in here. Asa, when he started to stray, the prophet came to him and talked to him, and he got angry and threw him in prison. Here, they said they're going to go. Ahab and Jehoshaphat decided they wanted to go to war, and the prophet said, "Don't do it. You're going to be destroyed." And they said, and they got angry. They threw him in prison. That was their way of dealing. And you're going to see that again in a few times here. How these kings dealt with those who spoke against what they were doing. So there's another application for us. How do I respond to those who point out error in my life? And if you notice, if you think about it, the prophet always had the king's best interest at heart. It was always in his best interest to hear the prophet. So they go into this battle. Ahab dies, and Jehoshaphat himself narrowly escapes. So go to chapter 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. You almost get the idea that, oh well, Ahab died. It happens. He returns in peace. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. From before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people. Sounds like he had a little bit more of a change of heart here again. He went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Now go to chapter 20. In the first half of chapter 20, there's a large army comes against them, and they beg God for his help. And I especially like verses 12 and 13 of chapter 20. And I want us to imagine, those of us who are fathers, I want us to imagine standing there, those of us who are our husbands, standing there with our wives and our little ones, even if our little ones aren't so little anymore. And this was their prayer. Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. You know, we as husbands and fathers, as heads of home, there is a lot of adversity today. There's a lot of uncertainty about the future. And there's a great company that cometh against us. And neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So I want us to imagine, as we face the future, I want us to imagine as men standing facing the future with our eyes on Christ, with those we're responsible for behind us. And those of you who have someone who is in authority over you, who is a leader figure in your life, looking at that person, whether that's your father, whether it's your husband, looking at that person with respect and with trust, trusting them to discern from the Lord. We're all in this together. So God promises them victory, and they go out rejoicing. And many of you know the story of Jehoshaphat sets the singers in front. He goes out rejoicing. He grants them a mighty deliverance. They need 3 days to carry back all the spoil. And they return praising God and thanking him for his mercies. Verse 31. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And here we see some influence. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in the way of Asa, his father.
And he departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Go to 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old and he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Why? For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Athaliah was her name. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. 7 through 19 is a very brief description of his life and death. Verse 20. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Nobody cared to see him go. What an awful eulogy. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulcher of the kings. So he had Ahab's daughter as his wife. And now we're coming to where I really want us to take some lessons from. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 1. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Now here's a little bit of an interesting, you can look this up and study this yourself, but it says he was 42 years old. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. In 1 Kings it says that he was 22. And there's some controversy on whether that this is just a typo here. And he almost certainly wasn't 42 years old. The 22 years old makes much more sense. There's some that would say their explanation is that this was the 42nd year of the reign of the Ahab's father, and I forget his name now, but this was 42 years from the time that dynasty had began. Be that as it may, his dad died at 40, so he wasn't 42 when he began to reign. He probably was 22. But here's the description. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. That's Ahab's father. The daughter of Omri. So it'd actually be her grandfather. So he also, let me get my name straight here. It's one reason I wanted you to read along. Jehoram was evil because Athaliah was his wife. Ahaziah was evil because Athaliah was his mother. Influence. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So Ahaziah dies at the hand of the prophet Jehu. And when Ahaziah died, his mother Athaliah assumed power and had all the royal seed killed. But, and I'll try to not make this confusing, but Ahaziah's sister is married to the high priest, Jehoiada, and she hides Ahaziah's son Joash in the temple for 6 years and saves his life. So Ahaziah is the king. His mother is very, very wicked. Ahaziah dies. His mother assumes power and kills all of Ahaziah's descendants, the royal seed. And I'm not sure how wide of a circle if that would have been cousins. I don't know who all that meant. But Ahaziah's sister snatches Ahaziah's son, baby, and takes him to the temple and hides him there. So she's his aunt. The baby, Joash, is the baby. She's his aunt. Her husband is the high priest Jehoiada. So Jehoiada becomes Joash's father figure. So go to chapter 23. In the seventh year, so now, she hides him in the temple for 6 years. And then we're going to start verse 1 of 23. And in the seventh year, so now Joash is 7 years old, or becoming seven at least. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, that's the high priest, strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds. And again, I'm not going to read all those names, but he took the captains of hundreds into covenant with him. So he told them, this is what's going on. And they went about in Judah, verse 2, and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. This is the thing that ye shall do. Now, all of this was to protect Joash. And this is the challenge I want to give to you fathers. This is the thing that ye shall do. Verse 4. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. And a third part shall be at the king's house. And a third part at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy. Now that's the house of the Lord, but it's also where Joash is being housed. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord, and the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapon in his hand. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been the king David's, which were in the house of God. And he said, all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son. Notice all the precautions they made to preserve the life of the king. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people, now remember, this is Joash's grandma, and she's the one that thinks she has killed all of her descendants. When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges. In other words, take her outside the camp. And whoso followeth her, let him be slain with a sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her. And when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Fathers, have you made a covenant between yourself, between all the people, and between the king that you will be, that you and your family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also, Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord. They're going to resume the house, the work of the tabernacle as it was supposed to be, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds, and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom, and all the people of the land rejoiced. And the city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. We're going to keep going, but I want us to think about this whole scene here. With this temple being, I want us to think of this, of our home, as this temple. And our children being housed in this temple. And what kind of guards, if any, have we put around our home? Are we determined that any unclean thing is not going to get to my child? What is okay? What is... And I think this is something we're all going to have to think about on our own. But what kind of teaching am I allowing in my home? What kind of entertainment am I allowing in my home? What kind of music? We're going to see some more about Joash here as he grew older. But while he was young and while he was vulnerable, Jehoiada did everything he could. He removed Athaliah, the evil grandmother, her influence in the life of her son, her desire to kill him, her desire to take him's life. I don't know what all I should mention or not mention. Something I would like each of you to do something on your own and research how much secular humanistic psychology has infiltrated our thinking. Start with Sigmund and Freud. Start with their premise. Start by researching that. Freud was a psychologist, kind of the father of modern psychology, who did his best. I don't know if he would have called himself an atheist. He was definitely anti-God. And he did his best to come up with a system that could answer man's problems without God. Study his methods. Read his quotes. And be discerning. We have swallowed. We're being offered an awful lot of his thinking. His and his followers, his, not descendants as in, I can't think of the right word, disciples. Be very, very careful that only the holy enter your home and have access to your children. Because the unholy have nothing on their mind except destroying your children. And we cannot afford to go through life assuming that if it's bad, I'll notice it. Assuming that if it's really dangerous, I'll see it. We must be vigilant. And children, young adults,
when the prophet, fathers, when the prophet comes to you and says, you can't go there. It doesn't always mean that somebody that has a word, it doesn't mean that's always going to be a word from the Lord. But don't stone the prophet because he doesn't say what you want to hear. Be very, very careful. Asa thought he was doing the right thing. And he was shunning the word of the Lord. A number of these others thought they were doing the right thing. And we're going to see Joash make an incredible turn here that you can't believe it happened. Remember, Jehoiada raised him as his son, it appears. Jehoiada and his wife. They would have been uncle and aunt. Raised Joash. Chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. In 2 Kings 12, you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Kings, there's the parallel account here. It says in verses 2 and 3, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. So now coming back here to chapter 24. Verses 3 through 14, Joash and Jehoiada oversee the repair and restoration of the temple and reestablish the sacrifices and rituals that God had ordained through Moses. Verse 14b says, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Again, Joash served the Lord as long as Jehoiada lived. They offered sacrifices in the house of the Lord as long as Jehoiada lived. But men wear out, and men move on. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. I realized this morning I didn't do the math. I'm not sure how old Joash would have been when Jehoiada died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance. In other words, they buttered him up to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. He was used to listening to Jehoiada. Now Jehoiada's gone. Here comes somebody else that'll make him feel good. And he hearkened to them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Those things were there. They were convenient. And when there was opportunity, they turned to them. Verse 19, and this is talking about God. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. This is Jehoiada's son. Now, sometimes a son is called a grandson. A grandson is called a son. I didn't look into it that close. But Joash was raised as Jehoiada's son, in essence. This would have been his functioning stepbrother. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people. So he must have been up on a platform or up on something. And he said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him,
but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." So as he's dying, being stoned to death, he committed it to the Lord. Now we see the result. Verse 23, "And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, a small company of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings." Every analogy, every object lesson breaks down at some point or another. You can't take any story and make it fit perfectly where we're at. But while Joash was young, Jehoiada put a lot of things around him to protect him. And without those, he would have died. Our fathers put a lot of things in place for us. Our fathers taught us a lot of things. But fathers move on. I'm trying to think of the best way to make application to us here. It dawned on me not too long ago, and I don't think I've said this from up front. I know I've mentioned it to some people. But it wasn't very long ago that Larry Mass was the head usher. And Nelson was the trustee. And Tom was the bishop. Larry Mass has died. And Danny, his son, is now in charge of... What did I say Larry Mass was? Head usher. Okay, yeah. Danny's head usher. Nelson is no longer head trustee. Craig is head trustee. Tom is no longer bishop. I am now the bishop. In other words, there's a new generation. The previous generation has done a lot, a tremendous amount, for those who are my age and younger. But the time has come for us to make it our own. Will we serve the Lord as long as Tom and Harold, some of the others, are part of the congregation? The Jehoiadas in our lives? Are we as fathers willing to take a stand in our homes and say, "I will not allow unclean things in my home"? I'm becoming more and more aware. And I realize that in our day and in our time, we need communication, or at least we depend on it heavily. So when someone gets a driver's license, I don't know if need is quite accurate, but we'll say they need a phone. We as parents especially like to be able to know where our kids at, communicate, and whatever. But I'm going to say pretty strongly, someone who is not driving does not need a smartphone. If there's a smartphone in your home,
you'd better be in communication. If you're a father, you'd better be in very open, transparent communication if there are minors in your home using smartphones. We are letting, now smartphones can be used for a lot of good things, but we are opening wide, we're removing the porters and letting the entire world literally into our home. And unless we are consciously, intentionally paying attention to what's going on, the king is going to be destroyed in our lives. Those vulnerable ones in our lives are going to be destroyed. And we can't expect the momentum of the last 30 years to take us through the next 30 years if we as fathers are not willing to look bad and be the guy that stands there and says, you know what, why are we departing here? This is not right. And get stoned if that's what it takes. Joash apparently leaned heavily on Jehoiada and never quite got to where it was his own belief. I do this because I admire Jehoiada. He's influential. He's a good influence. We need to decide in our personal homes, in our congregation, in our lives, what am I going to do? I don't know how much of this made sense. I didn't know. It was a lot of reading, a lot of things to try to make sense. I hope. Oh, one thing I wanted to say. What are the groves? What are the groves in our lives? And again, every analogy breaks down. I'm not saying that because it says that we have to find something. And I'm not saying that what I'm going to say is the groves and the high places. But something I feel that we have winked at through the years, our father's generation. My dad used to have an old reel type movie camera. And we have movies from back in the, home movies from back in the 70s and probably into the early 80s. I don't know exactly when. But they're on a disc, and I was watching some of them the other day. And I was struck. And I know that my dad was never a wealthy man. He had poor health and whatever. But I was struck. There's movies from my uncle's house, different houses they'd visit, whatever. He was always annoying people by sticking this bright light in their face. But I was struck by the living standard then compared to the living standard now. And I'm not saying everyone who has something is stuck in materialism. But I have to wonder if affluence and material possessions are the groves and the high places in our lives where it just takes a little bit of something and we turn to that. When there's an enemy at the door, I can hire help. When there's something that goes wrong, I can take care of it. We have stuff. We are very, very, very wealthy compared to even 40 years ago. And it's something we need to be very, very careful of. I'll just put that out there. Is there a grove or an altar in my life? I don't need to destroy it because I'm not there. But the moment something happens, that's where I turn. Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you, Lord, that you have recorded so many histories, life stories that we can learn from. Help us, Lord, to make the hard decisions. Help us to discern truth from error.
I just pray, Lord, that you would have free reign in our hearts. I pray for the fathers here, the husbands, the leaders of homes. Lord, I just pray for a fresh anointing, a fresh strength. Just a rising up of men of God to the battle. Do your work. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.